Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Psalm 144? Psalm 144. If you'll permit me this morning, I'd like to simply hang the message on the very last few words of that psalm. So you can see it there in the 15th verse. Blessed is the people of whom this is true. And then it reads, blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. Now that's how we have it here in our NIVs. But in the old authorized version of the Bible, I prefer it, and it serves me very nicely this morning, because I want to speak on the subject of happiness. And in the old authorized version, it simply says this: happy is the people for whose God is the Lord. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And in fact, it fits perfectly if you think about it, because the word blessed or blessed is the word to be, the meaning to be divinely happy. So the old authorized version is happy, and the modern versions have blessed. Now, it may be a surprise to many of you that the Bible has very little to say about happiness in the use of that word. It only appears 30 times in the whole of the Bible. It only appears 6 times in the New Testament, and Jesus only used it twice, and that in a parable. So you might think at first glance that God has very little interest in the question of happiness or in our own happiness. But I think it's different from that. I think that God is interested in happiness, and I want to set out this morning to try to show that. But first of all, I want to generally speak for a moment about happiness. Each and every one of you this morning who's gathered here, you're interested in happiness. I should really have your undivided attention. You are interested in happiness. There can be no doubt about it. It figures very largely, whether you realize it or not, in your existence. It has been a big part of your history, of your life, and it will be in the future. And it's true, of course, that what is one person's happiness is another person's misery. And so it's not easy to even at times define exactly what we mean for one person as happiness. For instance, we can find somebody who's full of laughter and joviality on the outside, but inside they're absolutely miserable. They're on the outside full of laughter and joking. They seem to be very happy. It's often been said to me, oh, don't you know she's such a happy person? And when that person goes away into private, they're miserable and they're even afraid to be alone. And the Proverbs say this: even in laughter the heart may ache. Even in laughter the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. And some of you will remember in a message not so long ago, I spoke about that sad young woman, Amy Winehouse, who seemed to have everything going for her. She was someone with fame and fortune and personality and obvious gift and presence, and she was not fazed, and yet her life was essentially unhappy. She was empty, and she was given up to addiction. And of course, we know that she took her own life. And all I'm saying is that what was going on inside of her, whatever was expressed outwardly on the face, on the shell of it, what actually was happening inside was something quite different. And countless celebrities give testimony to this. And it tells us that the elevation of spirits and the outward excitement, that's why when you go to these churches where everything is excitement and everyone's bouncing off the walls and jumping up and down, that doesn't mean to say that those people are happy. You might be quite wrong in your conclusion. An elevated spirit and an outward show of excitement does not mean that people are really and truly happy. Look at the life of a footballer like Paul Gascoigne. I'm, as much as anybody, able to appreciate that. What an extraordinary talent, but completely almost destroyed, even his life taken from him. And it does not seem to matter how brilliant. Think of a man like Stephen Fry, the actor. It does not matter how brilliant or beautiful. Look at Marilyn Monroe. Or powerful, J.D. Rockefeller. It seems not to matter Whether it's power or beauty, or whether it's fame or success, it does not matter. It seems that happiness consists of something which actually, the true happiness, is in fact very, very elusive. Now, I want to ask this question for all of you. I want you to think of it as a question. Happiness as a goal. Happiness as a goal. It's evident that happiness is a goal. It's evident that happiness is our fervent wish. We yearn, we strive for it. We strive to be satisfied. If I ask any of you, who wants to be unhappy? No hands. Come on, who wants to be happy? Come on, George, let's have you. Yes, everybody wants to be happy. Of course we do. And if I give you the image of a young infant, a child, nestled in the mother's arms, well fed, protected, cared for, loved. The point there, the image there, the idea there that is conveyed to us is here is satisfied. Here is satisfied. And the one who says, I would be rich, who is not rich, is unsatisfied. The one who says, I would have sex with anyone who's going, is unsatisfied. And the one who says that I need to have tender affection and love and care is, I put it to you, at this very moment, unsatisfied. Just think of the advertising industry. It plays, by and large, on our being unhappy. Well, come on, think about it. I'm not having a go at anybody. I'm not looking at anyone. I mean, it's obvious that none of this has any application to me. But the beauty industry alone works on unhappiness. Well, of course it does. If you're unhappy with the colour of your hair, you do something about it, you change the colour of it. You're unhappy with the colour of your hair. That's why you change the colour. Well, of course it is. That's how it works. How many people save up every penny that they've got to change their bodies? Because they're unhappy with their bodies. The advertising industry sees this as easy work. It works on our unhappiness. The drug dealer works on the fact that people are deeply unhappy and are in a low and need to come to a high point. And I'm saying to you that everything in life is stamped with uncertainty and instability, and it is stamped above all else with this idea of being unsatisfied. It tells you that we are more than flesh and blood. This is the lie to a man like Dawkins. It tells you that we are deeper than just this flesh and this blood and this body. It tells you that we are more than the sensual, the animal. It tells you that there is more to us. We yearn and we strive to be satisfied. It gives further meaning to the truth that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The idea to be satisfied, listen carefully, is to be full. It is so that there should be no void. It is that there should be no empty place. Mick Jagger and the Stones, they had it right. I can't get no satisfaction. They were telling more of truth than we realise, because there is within us a still small voice that rises up within us constantly. It will not go away, and it speaks, it will not be silenced, and it is this yearning, and it just cries out, satisfy, satisfy, satisfy. But if our satisfaction that we seek is only on the outside, then we will have built our lives on sinking sands. Marilyn Monroe, what a beautiful woman. her life built on sand. The wise man built his house upon a rock. And when the storms come, and when the floods rise up, it is able to withstand all that is thrown against it. And there may be some of you this morning, I don't care for the advice of Jesus. I'm not listening to the words of Jesus. I'm going with what I've got. Listen to me. You may well have done very well with counterfeit money. You don't realize there is so much counterfeit money on the market. But if you were dealing with counterfeit money, one day it will come home to roost. It will show itself. And one day you will be bankrupt. And it is the same with happiness. One day that coin shows itself to be utterly worthless. And I ask this question at this point. Look inside yourself. Look deeper. Ask this question. Think about your past life. Think about your future life. Have you got a clear conscience? Are you justified? Who have you sinned against? Have you sinned against yourself? Have you sinned against someone else? Have you sinned against God? Now tell me, honestly, are you really and truly happy? Now, it's one thing to speak like this, but it's another now to persuade and to argue people about the foolish mistakes that they make in their pursuit of happiness. Because what is true is that although by nature we may know that what I'm saying, even by nature this morning, it speaks to us, it tells the truth and we know it, yet also by nature what we say is I'll go on doing what I've always done. In other words, we have a tendency to go on making the same mistakes over and over and over again without end. They just go on and they continue. And one of the most common mistakes that is made with regard to happiness, listen carefully, is this, is to follow others, to mimic others. Why they look so happy. I'll follow them. I'll follow what they do. And especially when it comes to money, or when it comes to power, or when it comes to influence. Right, quickly, let me tell you this. These are just sound bites, I know, but we're in an age of sound bites. Money is the root, or a root, the NIV says, of all evil. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Think of the monarch, the Queen, Queen Elizabeth I, she once overheard a milkmaid singing and she said, I wish I would be as that woman. Think of Diana, Princess of Wales. When you think of monarchs and princes, when you think of money, when you think of power, think of these people. Do you really want to follow them? Are they really your example? Is that really what you want? There can be no doubt that money, that wealth is number one in the quest for happiness. In our emptiness, we suppose that money will buy us everything. We suppose it will give us the command of life, that it could deliver up happiness itself, as if we were without it, we would be unhappy. I want to lay the axe at the root of this thing, and I want to do it this morning so that some of you never forget it. Money has become the destruction of individuals. It becomes the destruction of loved ones and entire families. It becomes the destruction of wives and husbands. And Jesus says, don't store up riches for yourself. What great advice. What wisdom. If I can put it in human terms, how smart. How perfect. Now, don't store up for yourself riches where moth and rust can destroy. But store up for yourselves riches in heaven. You might ask yourself, of all of your efforts, of all of your endeavours to store up riches. I could do it easily for you, though it looks a bit formulaic, but I'll do it for you anyway. Think of the time that you give to gaining the riches of this world, and think of the time that you give to the riches of the kingdom of God. I could even ask you, think of the time in a day that you give to earning money. Money, money, money. How much time do you give to reading your Bibles? It's easily done. I'll have the best riches in this life, for heaven, for eternity, the more time I spend here. Not with my bank balance. Otherwise, you care nothing. You don't even believe that what the Lord Jesus said is true. What do you care for? The riches of this world or the riches of the kingdom of heaven? If I had a word of advice for any of you, it would be this. Do not trust in riches for happiness. But money's not the only thing. I've said this before and I repeat it. The other thing is pleasure, because money is sought after for pleasure. Well, I've never met anybody who said he was seeking after money to give it to his neighbour. Well, did you? Did you ever think of earning money and having excess money so you could give it to someone else? I doubt it. You can only wear one good suit at a time. You can only drive one good car at a time. You can only wear one. Not that I'm against brilliant pair of shoes. I love really beautiful shoes. There's a company in Austria that makes the most fantastic shoes. Wonderful, lovely things. You can only wear one pair at a time, though. You can only go on so many holidays. And someone once said this, I've never forgotten it. Of all the flat and dull and profitable ways of spending one's life is to spend it in pleasure seeking. Because you see, even a child knows when it's time to stop play and to put away toys. And yet here are we so often seeking our own happiness from pleasure seeking. Be careful that you're not seeking a roller coaster life of pleasure seeking. Now, somebody's bound to say to me, so I'm going to deal with it now. Somebody's bound to say, but pleasure is all right, isn't it? All right, look, you could get great pleasure out of a new frock, or a new house, or a new lawn, or whatever it is. There's nothing wrong in getting some pleasure out of these things. Some people say to me, do you know, the thing that I get most pleasure out of in life is my free time. What about sharing your free time? What about sharing your house? What about sharing your... You might not be able to share your frock. But you can share some of the other things. I remember when we first laid our first lawn at the old school in Ratcliffe Street. Just think of an old Victorian school with a great tarmac playground. That's all we had. And we had it for years. And then bit by bit, we started to take it up. And the black tarmac disappeared, the grey tarmac. And then bit by bit, this beautiful green started to appear. You can imagine my pleasure. Visually, you know, put yourself into my skin for a moment. Visually, the green of the lawn, it was just absolutely wonderful. And then we invited the church. We invited the YPs. And they came. And of course, they wanted not only to play football, but they wanted to play every other ball game that you could imagine. And when they'd done at the end of the evening, almost all of the grass, the new grass, the infant grass, was run off. And we backed to a sort of massive bare patch of earth. Well, you can imagine my disappointment. But I realized, of course, that we had given happiness and we had given pleasure to the young people. And anyway, grass, it regrows, doesn't it? We had shared our riches of the lawn with others. Share your house with others. Share your money. Share your time. Share your life. And after all, it's people that matter, isn't it? Not lawns and houses and cars and things, but it's people that matter. If we are only people who are wanting to consume upon ourselves pleasures to make ourselves happy, we will be a most unhappy people. I've got a couple of examples. Not many of you will be familiar, so I'm going to tell you anyway. There is a painting of the great French lady, Madame Pompidou. What a painting. What a remarkable woman she must have been. Close friend and confidant of the king of Louis XV. With servants and courtiers and the like. She was the king's friend. She had homes and she had palaces. And yet she said this, "I am always gloomy." She said, in a word, "I do not live. I am living a continual death." So you see, you can have position. You can be the friend of kings. You can live in palaces. And yet happiness flees away. So it's a mistake to think that money and to think that position or education or job or pleasure might supply you with the happiness that you so much seek. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Drink of this water and you will always thirst." You will thirst again and again and again. Your happiness will never be realized. So where is real happiness? It's in the text, just as you might expect. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Here is the route to happiness. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. It means that he himself is the source of all true and lasting happiness. It must be God, not just God, but God who is the Lord. It must not be just the generic God, the God who is vague in your imagination, but God who is the Lord. He will be our happiness. And this tells me, I need to say this again, this isn't wearing a Sunday coat. This isn't wearing Sunday dress. This is the power of God on the inside. This is knowing God. Look how it is couched. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. God in my life, not on Sunday, but God in my life every day. Then I'm happy. Real happiness, real lasting happiness, actually has nothing to do with money because it fails. And power and prestige go. Well, look, haven't you realized that the human body fails? It starts to break up, it gets diseased and it dies. Surely that's not where your happiness would be. And money gets subject, as the Old Testament says, to inflation. It just disappears, new governments come in and ruin everything. And then you say, well, my happiness is peace. Yes, but then governments fall and then there is the most unhappy places in the world to live, just such as Syria today. Families, what's where my happiness is? Yeah, but families break up and people get divorced and children get broken up from their families. And all I'm saying is that all around us is uncertainty. And the God of heaven is certain. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. In all the world, in all the things that you will ever touch or have touched, there will always be uncertainty and there will always be unhappiness. But in the God of heaven, who is the Lord, he's fixed, he's constant. Do you know what it means to be capricious? He's not capricious. He's not like this one day and different the next. He's absolutely reliable. If he accepts you today, you are accepted. If he pardons you today, you are pardoned. If you belong to his family, he'll never divorce you. He'll never throw you out. He'll never get bored with you. He'll never be tired of you. And I put it to you that the Christian should be the happiest person in the world. Someone once said, why is it that Christian people are the most doer and dull and melancholic people in the world? And I think it was put by a Lord in the 19th century. And someone said, well, anybody looking at you in your state of sin would be dull and doer and melancholic. And that is true. That there is a sense in which when we meet people who are lost in their sins, how can I be happy? I hope I'm not doer, and I'm not going to grow a beard, don't worry, to look even more doer. But when I meet you, if you're in your sins, I'm unhappy for you. Of course I am. What else can I be? I can't be so jovial and do as if this is not your true condition. So the Lord's people, they may have this look about them at times, but within themselves, they must be in the happiest state. Can you see at the end of this text that the one whose God is the Lord, it's a possessive thing. It means that he is my God, that he is my Lord. It's not a formal religion, but he is my God. I can speak like this. It's not about going to church. Actually, I think that that only produces cynicism and not happiness. But when it's real, when it's God who is the Lord, who is my God, who is my Lord, then we have true and real happiness. And of course, I have to tell you that this happiness is found only through the saddest event in human history, and yet for me the happiest event, that God sent his Son to die upon a cross, that there he died in such terrible pain and agony to make me happy, so that I might be happy. Not with these external things, because actually sickness might come and we might lose all of our money and we might lose our houses or whatever, we might be persecuted. But he came to make us truly happy. And therefore, if we still got this morning our guilt, which we sang about, and our consciences are seared, and we're not at peace with God, it's because Christ is not our God and he is not our Lord. But you can be happy, but it begins here. It begins in going to the cross. It begins at Calvary. It begins in faith in Jesus Christ. It begins in repentance. It's not in all these external things, but it's at Calvary. That's where our happiness begins. And it is from that place that every Christian derives their happiness, not just now, but for all eternity. Do you realize that the people of God will be happy for all eternity? They'll be happy because of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done for them. Their entire happiness is now locked up to Jesus Christ. Their happiness in eternity will be locked up to Jesus Christ. Ask yourself this morning, am I still trying to get happiness from this world? This is my final word. What a silly thing to do. Don't you know that the world is cursed? Don't you know that it's cursed with sin? It can't give it up. It can't be got out of it. It can't bring it up out of itself. It hasn't the power to do it. But the God of heaven has the power to be our happiness. I love the way this psalm ends. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. I always like it when I hear Christians speak not about God, but speak about the Lord. That's how it should be. That's a place where true happiness is found. Well, may God speak to us through these wonderful but simple words and encourage us, help us. If we're not Christians, draw our hearts towards him. Go to the cross, go to Calvary, put faith in Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. We will all, not some, but all of us, young and old, we will be truly happy. God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen.